Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio in Ottawa, and the show you're listening to is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And if you want to learn more about us, just Google Good News in the Morning. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's my privilege, my honor, to spend time with you opening the Bible and talking about Jesus. Listen, before we do that, we're going to listen to a song, but I just want to let you know this show is completely and utterly dependent upon your support. The main support you can give us is to pray for us. And if God has also blessed you with some financial resources and you can help that way, that's good as well. That'd be great. We're also like to invite you to a special evening of gospel music with Ernie and Linda Cox. It's going to take place on Friday, November the 1st at 7 p.m. at St. Timothy's Presbyterian Church, 2400 Alta Vista Drive, Ottawa. It'll be an evening of well-known hymns and gospel songs, followed by a reception when our listeners can meet the singers and the speakers on this broadcast face-to-face. No admission charge, but there will be a free will offering. There's lots of parking, it's wheelchair accessible, and for more information, you can call 613-283-4546 or just Google Good News in the Morning for our webpage. To get into today's show, we're going to listen to Matt Redman sing We Are the Free.
Is the glory.
Good morning again. You're listening to CFRA Radio in Ottawa. The show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And you want to know more about us, just Google Good News in the Morning. My name is George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And we're going to open the Bible. We're going to talk about Jesus. Listen, folks, I've had to kneel, obviously, at different times in my life. My most memorable time of having to kneel was when I asked my wife, Louise, to marry me. quite a few years ago now, I asked her to marry me. She was in her apartment, and I asked her to marry me. And there was a long pause, and then she said, you're supposed to kneel. So I thought about that just for a very brief second. And I got down on my knees, and I said, Louise, will you marry me? And then there was a long pause, and she said, yes. And it's the most memorable time of me ever having to kneel. The idea of kneeling is a key aspect of a very, very famous text in the Bible and sort of a very, very omnipresent, like always present type of idea in the Bible. So it'd be a great help to me if you got your Bibles open, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV version, English Standard Version, and we're going to look at Psalm 103, mainly two verses in Psalm 103, but we'll actually sort of maybe end up reading the whole Psalm. It's a great, great Psalm, Psalm 103, and this is how the Psalm begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Great, great psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The idea of blessing in the original language includes the idea of kneeling. Now, this sort of is going to sound a little bit odd because, of course, there's times when it says that God blesses us. So how on earth could there be some sense of kneeling or stooping with the idea of God blessing us? Well, it's very, very simple. I have a really cute little granddaughter named Abby. She's about 5 months old. And if I want to get down to her level and look at her when she's on the floor, I get down on my knees. I get down on my knees to her level so I can look at her and just look in her eyes and her smile, and she's really, really beautiful. And, you know, in some senses then, even when the idea of God blessing us involves in some ways God stooping down to our level. When we bless God, it's a different type of thing, obviously, because God's bigger than us. We kneel before him to acknowledge that he is the blessed one who blesses, that he is the blessed one. He's filled with blessedness and he blesses. And so we kneel to acknowledge that he's bigger than us, that he's the blessed one, that he's the one who blesses, and we kneel with a sense of gratitude and thankfulness and remembering. And so when the psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, the psalm is, in a sense, why telling us to bless is, it's to, in a sense, to kneel before God, to remember that he is the blessed one, and to be grateful and to be thankful. And it's a very, very powerful, and beautiful idea. But now some of you might say, okay, George, I'm a practical guy. I'm a practical gal. Like, okay, so I sing a praise song on Sunday and then I move on. Like, like, you know, I don't really quite understand here. Like, is it just sort of telling me that I do this like once a week or once a day? Or, I mean, it can't surely, George, be telling me that I have to be singing praise songs all day or hymns all day if we're, you know, we still like hymns more than praise songs. But actually, the Bible here is telling us something revolutionary and very, very, very wise that's more than just singing a praise song on Sunday. And what it's telling us here is this. I am always walking towards one of two commitments. People are big and God is small, or God is big and people are small. I'm going to say that again. The Bible here is teaching us something very, 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 very wise and earth-shatteringly important. It's telling us that I am always walking towards one of two commitments. You are always walking towards one of two commitments, that people are big and God is small, or God is big and people are small. And, you know, if you think about it for a second, a lot of our inner life and a lot of our attitudes and a lot of our actions are all revolve around the sort of the twin poles of tower or cower. In other words, being bigger than other people or being smaller than other people and being afraid. I mean, you just think about it for a second. Like how much, maybe I'm vastly more wicked, I probably am vastly more wicked than most of you folks, but how much of our inner life goes around something happens to us and we just wish that we think of something that we could have said or we're really happy at something that we said to put them in their place, to make them understand our point of view, to help to make them see that how important we are, how central we are, or how selfless we are, or, you know, whatever it is. And how much of our inner life is all about towering over situations and over people, imagining it or plotting it or planning it or achieving it and being really pleased that we are big in a situation. And how much of what goes on in our inner life is connected to being small and usually being afraid. Like how much of it is connected to being afraid of the boss, to be afraid of our child, afraid of our husband, or afraid is maybe too strong, you know, of a word, but we need to confront our child or confront our husband, and we're afraid to confront our child or confront our husband in case they get mad or they get angry or they withdraw, they run away, and so we're afraid of that. We in a sense end up being smaller than them and cowering, and how much of our inner life is caught up with towering or cowering, and the Bible here is saying that you and I are always walking towards one of two commitments, and one commitment is a world, an attitude, a world where people are big and God is small. The other reality is God is big and people are small, and when people are big and cower and God is small, then what happens is we interpret the world through tower or cower. Tower or cower. In fact, if you think about it for a second, a lot of self-help books, and I'm not opposed to reading self-help books. I've read John Maxwell. I've read Stephen Covey. I'm not opposed. I'm not saying we can't learn from people like this. But if you think about it for a second, especially in some writers more so than others, that there's an assumption in a lot of self-help books. And the assumption is this: I will teach you to tower. I will teach you to always tower. Now, friends, let me tell you this. There is no way to always tower. It doesn't matter if it comes through some supposedly or ostensibly Christian reading of biblical texts, that if we, learn this creed, do this ritual, attend this church, take this workshop, memorize, you know, these Bible verses, get, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, that even there's Christianized forms of this that tell us that there's a way of living. And if you think about it for a second, it means that we will only live towering. But friends, that is a lie. That is a lie. We are finite, fallen, and frail. There is no way that we, in and of ourselves, and even with supposed help of techniques or technologies or gurus or a spiritual principle or a Bible verse or a course or something, there is no way that we will only tower throughout life. We will all die. I don't want to depress you. The point of this talk isn't to depress you, but to help you to hear the wonder and the wisdom and the power of the Bible, to be delivered from idols, to see who Jesus is and to hear his promises. And the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And the idea of blessing is to kneel, to acknowledge with gratitude and thankfulness that there is a God who is vastly bigger than us, vastly more wise, vastly more powerful, and that he is the blessed one who blesses. And so it is a lie. In fact, it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. If you think about that, then Genesis 3, what is it that the devil says to Eve and gets her all tempted? That he says, if you eat of this tree, you will be like gods. You will tower. You will tower. And if we believe a guru or a leader or a book that there is a way of living which means that we will only tower, we are believing a lie and becoming a people of the lie. And the Bible wants us to know the truth and to live within the world of the truth. And the truth is that God is big and people are small. And here's a really important thing to notice, that some of you might instantly be saying, George, if you believe that God is big and people are small, doesn't that lead to treating people like they're really little? It's the exact opposite. Listen, let me tell you how it is. You know, if you have a worldview that people are big and God is small, then you're either looking to be the biggest in the room and have other people be little, or you want to connect yourself in a positive way, in a protective way with a big person, and you ignore people. In fact, the world becomes filled with little people. How many of us have been at a party and we talk to somebody, you know, maybe a speaker or something like that, maybe somebody, I don't know, somebody's on a radio like me, and you think I'm a mere minister. I'm a nobody. But, you know, you talk to me, and if you were to talk to me and I was to not pay any attention to you whatsoever, but my eyes are always looking for somebody more interesting to talk to, how does that feel? You hate it, right? You see, if you live in a world where people are big and God is small, then the world is filled with little people and we are afraid of being little people. But when you live in a world where God is big and people are small, there are no little people. I'm not talking about Irish leprechauns here. When you live in a world where God is big and people are small, there are no little people. And we'll sort of see that in a moment, because at the heart of the Bible is the story of the coming of Jesus, leaving his prerogatives, his appearance as God, the worship that was due to him, and setting all of that aside and coming and taking into himself our human nature, what it means to be human, and living amongst us in an obscure corner of the empire of his so identifying with us that he and so loving us that he would die on the cross for us, so that if we put our faith and trust in him, that we can be reconciled to God and have peace with God. And so at the very, very heart of the Christian story of the scriptures is this idea that when God is big and people are small, there are no little people. Now, some of you might say, George, if I was to start to take this attitude that God is big and people are small, does that mean that I'll only think of God? Does that mean, like, what, George, how does that – well, here's how it works. Here's how it works. And for us to start to learn this is a long obedience in the same direction. We're still going to have – the child or the husband or the wife who's a problem, we're still going to have that bill collector or that boss or that neighbor who's problematic. You know, changing this attitude and taking a biblical attitude into your life isn't going to stop all of a sudden there being problems that you have to face. But it's a radically different world when you face that problem boss and you realize that God is big and people are small. It's life transforming as we grow into this, that our financial problems, that these other problems, that it's not that they go away, but that you have a new energy, a new perspective, new resources open up. There's just a whole different way of understanding, of seeking and being receptive to God's wisdom as you can start to walk towards these things and sleep at night, going to bed saying, dear God, you know all these things I'm facing. You know them better than I do. And I just give you thanks and praise that you are big and people are small. And giving ourselves to that to move forward towards it and to try to deal with it. Now some of us might say, okay, well, George, that's a very, very interesting, you know, way, and it's sort of interesting advice. But the psalm gives us more than advice. It actually hints at the fact that there's news at the heart of all of this. It's because of what the rest of the psalm says. Remember, it says at Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are his benefits? When I first preached this text, I had a hard time preaching it because what follows in verses 3 and following is such a powerful picture of salvation and all of the benefits of salvation. I didn't know how I was going to try to gather it all together. And here's the thing, is that David is looking, I mean, he's writing 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit gives him a type of an insight into something that, because David knows that God is big and people are small, he knows and understands that God has to do something. God has to do something that people can't do something. Because people are small and God is big, only God can do something to deal with the fact that we tower or cower, that we live in denial and despair about if we don't tower and then we're cowering, we live in denial and despair. And in Psalm 103, God's bigness is described of being blessed and acting to bless people who are finite, frail, and fallen. In Psalm 103, God's bigness is described in terms of being blessed and acting to bless. God's bigness is described in terms of being blessed and acting to bless people who are finite, frail, and fallen. And so David says things. He has no idea how on earth these things are going to happen, but he understands that God's got to do it. And we, reading now 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we understand that David is seeing, describing what Jesus will do for us on the cross. Just listen to what happens. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. That's what Jesus does on the cross. Who heals all your diseases, Jesus on the cross. Who redeems your life from the pit, Jesus on the cross. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, put your faith and trust in him. That's what Jesus accomplishes for us on the cross. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. You know, our sins from the east to the west, that's what Jesus does for us on the cross. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, to remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Jesus dies on the cross for us. And if we acknowledge that he is who he is, if we come to him in repentance and faith, and it's Jesus who provides us with this righteousness, it's Jesus who deals with our frailty and our fineness and fallenness, it's Jesus who knows that we are dust, that it only God can save. And so the psalm ends once again with this recognition of the greatness and the largeness and the majesty and the wonder of God. And David can only look into the future and know that God is going to have to do all of this stuff, because David doesn't know how it's going to happen. It has to be God. We now know it's Jesus. And the psalm ends, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see, God's bigness is described in terms of being blessed and acting to bless people who are finite, frail, and fallen. And he blesses us by sending his son to die for us on the cross. And we need to come to him in repentance and faith. Have you done this? Have you done this? There are two prayers that we have to pray. Some of us have to say, just, dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge that you are big and people are small. And some of us need to pray a prayer of deeper sanctification. Dear God, please grant me a repentant clarity about the power of forgetting in my life, forgetting what Jesus has done. Please deliver me from tower or cower. Please deliver me from denial and despair. Help me to trust the gospel and be gripped by it. Please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of Jesus and what he accomplished for me on the cross so that all that is within me will bless his holy name. Friends, just before we go, just want to remind you about the event on Friday, November 1st at St. Timothy's Presbyterian Church, 2400 Alta Vista Drive, Ottawa. Ernie Cox and his wife Linda will be singing well-known hymns and gospel songs. You're all welcome to come. You're all invited. Just Google Good News in the Morning for our webpage and the information. Hope to see you there. God bless.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio.